Get back into John this morning in chapter 5. This is truly the posture we want to be in before we come to his word, back to the heart of worship, that it's all having everything truly being all about him. Because when his word is presented to us, we truly need to let it speak. We truly need to let God's word speak to us in its fullness and in its richness. This morning, you can see my title, The Believer's Unbelief. And I felt so blessed to know in my heart this was none of us. Except I thought, wait a minute, it's been me. It's been me. It's maybe a better idea of what I think Jesus is trying to talk about here this morning. And he's speaking to some religious leaders, the people who should know the best, the people who know their scriptures, have memorized it. And yet, Jesus, the Son of God, stands right in front of them and they don't recognize God when they should know. Something was clearly missing. So I think very much what happens is for a lot of people, and I see this all the time, and I know that I've been guilty of this, and I hope I'm curbing it out more and more and less and less guilty of this. Sort of a selective belief. Like there's these portions of the scripture that I really like, and those are easy to believe, but there's these other portions I'd rather not do with that. And this is what happens when Jesus came as Messiah. You know, they were looking for Messiah. They were looking for Messiah. How could they not have recognized him then when he came? It's a little bit of selective belief or unbelief. They were choosing not to believe in the things that were said about him that they did not want to pay attention to. This is something that we need to be careful of. And so this is the warning that Jesus is giving this morning to these Pharisees, and I think rightly gives to us. So Jesus has his reasons, a little bit about why and how. We're diving in, John chapter 5, starting in verse 37. So we see that first slide. So here he is speaking to these Pharisees, and this is the issue that's before them, this issue of mixed or lack of belief. He begins by saying this to them, "The Father who sent me has bore witness about me. His voice you have never heard." This is indictment number one against them. The religious elite. "His voice you have never heard. His form you've never seen. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." This is an amazing thing to say to a group of Pharisees who have been memorizing scripture since they were little, and then to say to them, "You don't have the word of God in you." I can imagine they say, what are you talking about? "Of course I have the word of God in me. I can recite the Torah to you forwards, and I can recite it to you backwards. I know the Bible." So Jesus means something a little bit different than just, "You've never read it before," because they have it in them. They've got it memorized. But he says, it's not in you in a real way. It's not in you in a living, a righteous way. To say to these people, "You have never seen God. You've never even heard from God." We believe we hear from him anytime we read the scriptures. He's saying to them, "You've never heard from God. Why does he say such a thing?" "Because the word's not in you." But yes, it was. What was missing? They don't believe. The Holy One stood right in front of them, and they did not believe. So what was wrong? Well, I think, unfortunately, all of us are guilty of this a little bit. Little doctrines in the Bible that we don't like. Issues that we don't want to deal with. If we say, well, like, I can surrender my life to Jesus on this issue and this issue and this issue, I'm okay with that because he and I are basically on the same page about that. But if he wants to talk to me about my sexual purity, I don't want to hear about it. If he wants to start talking to me about my time or my money, I don't want to hear about it. Unbelief. Just keep him out. So we're guilty of this a little bit. The difference, the scripture talks about that iron sharpens iron. We've got these little difficulties, but for each of us, as believers, we should be being what the scriptures refer to as being sanctified. It's kind of a church word, right? Sanctified, meaning we are all growing. We should be growing in holiness. As iron sharpens iron, those pieces of our life that are not holy and not right, they should be being worn off so that we could be growing closer to the Lord. We should be going in the right direction, not having a hard heart, regressing in the wrong direction. Let me show you this passage from 2 Timothy, because this is a kind of an end times passage, but I believe it's very active today and always has been. Maybe it will be all the worse in the end times, but this is ultimately then what happens. The time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine anymore. When somebody is giving the straight truth, which is what Jesus was doing, giving the straight truth about God and what was expected of his people, but they wouldn't endure it. We don't want to hear that stuff. And instead, they'll have itching ears. We will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and turn away from listening to the truth, wander off into myths. We're talking here not just about myths like you no longer believe in the true God and now you believe in Zeus or something silly like this. No, basically we're talking about Christian myths here. Wander away from the truth and start to say, well, I want to believe the Bible. I want to be a Christian. I kind of want to do my own version of it. I want a Jesus who's sort of like what I'm used to, what I would want, what I would expect. And if it takes somebody who's going to teach me fairy tales to do it, I'll take it. I'll take it. There's only one source of the real truth coming from the Scriptures, and we want to have the straight goods. We don't want to be, you know, I still want a powerful preacher. I still want to hear the word. I just want it my own way. Jesus is saying he's not really there when that's going on. He's not really there. You've never seen me then when that's going on. You've never heard from me when that's going on. Not authentically. Not hearing clearly. And it's our own fault. So the onus then becomes on us. We come to God's word. We come to the heart of worship as we're singing. We strip away all the other junk and just say, well, I really just want Jesus. Like if that can be your prayer, like, I really just want Jesus. You speak to me, Lord. You speak to me through your word. Whatever it says, whatever you're saying to me, you're right. I want to follow in your will. Authentic worship, coming to his word authentically. Get back into John chapter 5. We go on further now to verses 39 and 40. We're going to plug away one or two verses at a time as we go through the next 6 or 7 verses. Here he's saying to these people, he says, you guys are searching the Scriptures because you think in there you're going to have eternal life. So yeah, we haven't gone off to other gods totally. We're not chasing Islam now or something or Muhammad. No. We still want this right God. We're searching the Scriptures to find out about eternal life. But it's the Scriptures that bear witness about me, yet you refuse. Look at that, refuse. You refuse to come to me to have life. Wow. He says, you're looking for God in the Bible, right? You're looking for God in the Bible. You're looking for the way and the truth, yet missing it. How can that be? Why? What he's saying to these people here is they didn't really want it, and we can be guilty of this. Sometimes we would like the Bible just to confirm what we already think and feel, as opposed to the Bible telling us and challenging us, correcting us. Somewhere where we might have to make a change in our life. We'd like to be in the Word, but going to bring to it our own biases. Well, this is the way my daddy did it. This is the way my grandpappy did it. And so it's the way that I do it. I don't really care what the Word says. I care what I'm used to, what I'm comfortable with. But we can't just ignore parts or overemphasize parts and make the Bible say what we want. You know, the church is accused of this all the time. You can make Scripture say whatever you want. And you know that that's true. You know that that's true. You can make it say whatever you want. You can start to overemphasize grace and make it say, well, you're allowed to do whatever kind of sin you want. You can start to get pretty hard and legalistic with it if you want and say, thou shalt not, and we should put everybody in prison. You can make it say just about whatever you want. If you're going to be lacking in integrity, if you're going to take away authenticity to coming to the Word. So we can read the Word and miss the point. So Jesus is going to go further than this, and he wants to get to the root of what's going on. We move on to verses 41 and 42. We'll see he starts to get to the root of why this is happening, what's going on. Jesus is saying, I don't receive glory from people. In essence, he's saying, I don't care what people think. Like, I'm not here trying to teach so that I will get pats on the back from people. You know how many times Jesus went to places and they tried to kill him? Goes to his hometown, they try and run him off a cliff. Goes to another place, they try and stone him to death. starting riots. He wasn't interested in getting a popularity vote amongst the people. He was interested in bringing the truth of God. He just wanted to bring the truth of God. That's what he's saying. I don't receive my glory from the people. He says, but I know that you do not have the love of God within you. He's accusing them, in essence, that they want to be popular with people. You were willingly compromise the truth, willingly compromise the truth, so that you can be agreeable with other people, so you can get on with other people and connect with a certain group of people, preferring the glory of people rather than the glory of God. We need to learn to trust God alone and be satisfied in Him. There's an issue here with glory. What is this issue with glory that he's talking about here? I don't receive my glory from other people. I'm not here to get praise from other people. I'm not here to tell people what they want. We're going to move on to next verse 43 as he's speaking on this issue of this glory. Verse 43, he says, I came, this is how I came, in my Father's name. The Father had sent me to do this, but you don't receive me. However, if somebody else were to come in his own name, you would receive that person. So he's saying a contrast here. Why don't you receive me as I came to teach you the truth? However, you receive these other people who come. So what's he talking about here? He says, I didn't come to be a people pleaser. I was sent in my Father's name. My Father sent me. So I came to do my Father's will. I came to do the Father's will in bringing the truth to people. I came in my Father's name. It's the same as saying I came to do my Father's will. But however, they'll accept somebody else who comes in their own name. So what does that mean? This is somebody else who comes in their own will, who will maybe impose on the Scriptures what they want it to say. My will for what the Scripture says. You accept people like that, who do that, still want a Messiah, just a different one. Come in their own will. You know, it's interesting. If we're going to act that way, where I don't want to just receive God's will, where we can have the kind of prayer that says, Lord, you just speak to me. Whatever your will is, whatever you want to say, whatever your will is, say the truth to me so that I know the way. If we're going to seek out a teacher who's just going to basically tell us what we want, their will, that means we also can just do our will. I don't have to submit my will to anybody. I don't have to submit it to God or to anybody. I will end up doing like my teacher who does their own will. I too can just do my own will. In essence, we can make God in our own image. We can decide for ourselves what we want to do. We don't really need to listen. So I've got a Messiah. I've got a God. I can pretend that I'm covered, but I'm still just going about doing things my own way. My own way. That's in essence what's going on. Our desire to have Jesus our way begins to make it impossible to have Jesus at all. Moving on to verse 44, he says, you refuse to come. Verse 44, it's just making it impossible. He says, if this is what you're doing, like if you're not coming to God's word with authenticity and integrity, how can you then believe? How can you believe in the true God if that's the way you're going to come? How could you believe? When you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that comes from the only God. Getting glory from one another, right? You tell me the lies I want to hear, and I'll tell you the lies you want to hear right back. And we get glory from one another. We're all okay. I've accumulated a group of people around me who all think the same twisted way that I do, and we're all okay. We're all good. We support each other in that. We trade glory back to glory. As opposed to saying, I want glory just from God. I just want the Lord. I just want to come back to the heart of worship. Make it all about you. Just you, Jesus. That's what I want. As an authentic, true prayer of the heart. That's all I want. It's interesting because this is given to us, it's sort of like a question, but it's more of a statement that Jesus is making. And so he's not really trying to question at all. This is the unbelief of believers where we make our own version of Jesus. Are we really seeking the glory of God in our worship? Do we really want the authentic Jesus. Come what may, whatever he says. We all have a bit of this habit where we tend to make Jesus into our own image, and that's who we want. Let me show you this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and it speaks directly to this issue in verse 4. He says, if somebody comes and proclaims another Jesus, is there more than one Jesus? There can be. If somebody's willing to manipulate the scriptures or not be authentic with the scriptures and start to make Jesus the way they want him to be, I still got Jesus. I still got my church. I'm just getting it my way. If somebody comes and proclaims another Jesus other than the one that we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. Whoa. Readily enough. I'm going to do this text backwards. We're going to flip just backwards to verse 3. Let me show you verse 3, where he's saying, I'm afraid your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. This is what he's encouraging in us. This is what he's calling us to. That you would have a pure, sincere devotion to Christ. Not muddied with other things and strange teachings and things that are on the periphery and mix up the true gospel. Just a simple, sincere, pure devotion to Christ. A pure devotion to Christ. This is why these Pharisees and such are missing it. The Son of God is standing right in front of them, and they reject him and say, you're not really the Jesus we want. You're not really the Messiah we want. Because they're missing a sincere, pure devotion. And so they're easily led astray. We're all prone to this, some. This is not a Jewish issue, like Jesus is just, you know, the Pharisees had a problem with this. No, this is a human issue. This is something that we all are, like Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitfully wicked. Who could trust it? Our own hearts that might want to lead us astray. You know, this is an act of pure worship. The person who comes before the Lord, comes to his scripture and says, Lord, your will be done. Whatever you want to say to me, whatever I need, you speak. I'm your servant. I will listen. Pure, sincere devotion. Now, he's coming to the end of this little section. Jesus is going to close with this. Look at verses 45 to 47 of John chapter 5. He says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you already. That's Moses. He's the one you've set your hope. If you believed, though truly, in Moses, you would have believed in me, because he wrote about me. But if you don't believe his writings, how will you believe my words? In essence, he's talking about Scripture again here. Moses, like for them, Moses was the Bible. Moses is the Torah. And that's what they were rooted on. And they've got Moses memorized inside and out, forwards and backwards. They know it perfectly. You believe in Moses. That's what they say. But he said, if you had come to Moses' writings with sincerity and authenticity, what you would see, he's written about me. You would see me, Jesus is saying, if you truly believed. So we're to come honestly before Scriptures. A very honest reading to know the real Jesus. I just want to flash back to verse 40. Klaus, you just get me to that next slide. Just remind us of verse 40, where it's highlighting for us the problem that is sometimes getting in the way and stalling us. It says, you're searching the Scriptures. I want to be a Christian. I want to do it. You're searching the Scriptures because you think that eternal life is in there. And it's the Scriptures that bear witness about me, but you refuse. You refuse so that you could have eternal life. You refuse to come with sincerity and simple devotion. There's some people who know the Word, people who know the Scriptures. It's amazing to me, I don't know if you guys have ever had this experience, you have a conversation with somebody and you're trying to talk about maybe a doctrinal issue, a theological issue, and you give them scripture after scripture, you know, it says, like, the Bible says this, And then they think, they throw one little thought, one little scripture out there to counter the whole thing and say, like, those 10 scriptures you just gave me, none of them count because I've got this one scripture. I say, well, that's not how it works. They're all together. They're all needed and required. It's not as though you can say, well, you know, I'm going to reject the 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 scriptures you just gave me because I've got this one scripture. Well, maybe that brings some balance, but it doesn't negate what these other 10 scriptures just said. But this is sometimes what happens. It happens to me often enough. How are we going to keep pure devotion? How are we going to keep from imposing onto Jesus who we want him to be and just let him be who he is and let him speak to us and receive from him who he really is? How are we going to do that? As we've been going through the Gospel of John, we see Jesus himself giving some instruction and direction about how this works. He started with the likes of Nicodemus, where he says, from the very, very get-go, you need to be born again. And I assume I'm speaking to a crowd for the most part who is. But the issue of when a person is born again, something changes on the inside. We have a new birth and a new life that becomes active on the inside when a person is born again, when a person is saved and God's Holy Spirit comes to live and to reign within our lives. The problem is that we get born again, and then we tend to choke out that Holy Spirit a little bit. We're still contending with our flesh. The Scriptures challenge us in this. Don't quench that Holy Spirit. Don't quench it. It's trying to lead you, to keep you going in the new life. It's trying to direct you into what the Scriptures really mean so that they would be alive in your life. Don't quench that Holy Spirit. But rather stay in that pure devotion. Let me show you Romans chapter 12, verse 2, which is speaking about this. For believers, you're already born again. Yet, here we still deal with the flesh. And it's saying to us in Romans chapter 12, we need to keep being transformed. We be sanctified. We keep growing in the Lord. We got to stay on the good path. Be transformed. He says, don't be conformed to the world. And as believers, this keeps happening to us anyway because we live in this world. But we got to be on guard. Like, it's so good to see you here worshiping this morning in the church because we know, boy, the world brings so much stuff at me. And I got to keep my life balanced with Christ so that I'm not just like the world that I live in, but instead I'm a changed person. Like, when I was born again and I changed, I stay changed. Don't be conformed to this world. Instead, be transformed. You got to keep renewing your mind. Got to keep coming back to the heart of worship, as we just sang. You got to keep coming back. By that testing, you might discern then what is the will of God, what's good, acceptable, and perfect. Let his word transform you. Let his word speak to you. Let it be brutally honest with you and have its way in your hearts and in your lives. Many Bible doctrines don't necessarily settle well at first. Our flesh just doesn't understand it. I've had this happen to me many enough times in my life. I read portions of Scripture, and it just makes my head shake, and I think, I don't understand this. How can God be this way? How can he say these things? How could he have done these things? And I've so many times I've read Scriptures that it boggles my mind. Especially when I was younger, there was times I'd almost get mad with the Lord. Like, God, how could you act that way? Did you wipe out all those people? Or you speak such language? You sound so harsh? I didn't get it. But I've learned something very, very important. When I come at odds with the Scripture, God's never wrong. I read stuff in the Scripture and I don't understand it or it seems strange to me. I've learned he's never wrong. So it ends up a huge question to me, and I have this prayer often enough, and I'll read something and I think, Lord, this doesn't make sense to me. I don't get this. And my own dumb brain has to remind me, the Word is never wrong. If something is wrong, it's me. And so I have to ask God again, God, I don't understand this doctrine. I don't understand this issue. I don't get it. But I know that your word is always right. So show me. Show me other scriptures that help make sense. Bring it to life and shed light on this. The Bible's not ever wrong, but I'm wrong all the time. I have to let it speak to me. Can I show you just a passage, Romans chapter 4? This is speaking about Abraham, of course, from Genesis in the Old Testament. But it's just painting a tiny little picture of the walk he was on, the life he was trying to live, the walk we need to be on. Speaking about Abraham, it said, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith. How did he do that? By giving glory to God. Can you think about something in Abraham where he might waver? Something that God had said to him? Can you imagine a man in his 90s and God shows up and speaks to him and says, you're going to have a child. It's going to become a great nation. Not only is he in his 90s, but his wife is well advanced in years, well beyond the age of childbearing. And Abraham is supposed to just believe. How obvious it would be for Abraham to be saying, this doesn't make any sense. And you see what they did. You see what they did with Hagar. It doesn't make any sense. There's got to be some other way that this works out. Let's figure it out our own way. Start making God in their own image. Okay, we got another woman here. Let's bring in Hagar, and we'll try and accomplish this, what God has spoken. Mixing these two things together. What a mess. What a mess. But when Abraham just simply believed, gave glory to God, God has said, I'll have a son. God has said, it'll become a great nation. And I believe. I don't get it. I did wrong, but he's never wrong. So I won't waver anymore. Just stick with what the Lord is saying. You know, we're so tempted to waver. We look at the promises of God. There's a theology out there. I don't know how rampant this is, but I hear about this. It's called replacement theology. It's talking about that the promises that were once given to Israel are gone, and they're all given to the church now. I don't believe in this. In fact, if you believe in that, I would encourage you to read Romans chapter 11. Do it today. Because Romans chapter 11 talks about God's promises to Israel and that they're irrevocable. Irrevocable. But I understand how people get there. Because you read these things about Israel and you think, how can these things be fulfilled? All this incredible things that is saying that God is going to do. And you almost want to, like I had this sensation, want to honor God. I want to say that these things that God's talking about that he's going to do in the end times and through Israel, it doesn't even seem plausible. So in order to honor God, I got to make some other excuse. Like it already happened back in 70 AD or some other thing. I got to find some other way to sort of honor God and hide this stuff that he said. Because this stuff, it's not going to happen. And then we look and we live in a world today where the things that he said thousands of years ago are happening. They're happening. It didn't matter if we understood it or not. We don't have to defend him. We don't have to change him. We got to let God be exactly who he is. We got to let him say exactly what he's got to say. And we got to let him move into our lives exactly the way he wants to move into our lives. How did Abraham grow strong? He gave glory to God. What does that mean? Give glory to God? To be able to say in your heart, God, all your words are true. To be able to say in your heart, God, all your ways are right. God, if you're challenging me on something that I don't like that would make a change in my life, to give glory to God and say, Lord, I get it. I don't understand why you would challenge me on this, but I know the problem between us isn't you, it's me. All your ways are right. And I want to walk in the ways of God. If we believe that all the ways of God are right without wavering, we can truly say, Lord, just have your own way in me. whatever it is, have your own way in me. If I need to change, Lord, if I need to do something different, if I need to think different, have your own way in me. Teach me the truth. Teach me the way. Cleanse me from anything that doesn't belong. Do you guys believe the Lord's ways are right? Do you believe that the Lord's ways are perfect? If you believe that, you shouldn't have any problem saying, well, Lord, you're the perfect one. Come and speak to my heart and my mind about the things in me that are not perfect. And give me your spirit to help me get aligned with you. I'm going to close this church with a prayer just like that. And if you can, I encourage you to pray along with me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, Father, we trust that you are perfect in all your ways, that your word is perfectly true. There is no offense in you anywhere, and there is no fault in you. Lord, I know that I've been guilty at times of unbelief or having my belief tainted by my own desires, my own wants. I know there's a good chance I'm doing it now. But I don't want to. Lord, how I'd ask that you would have your way as I trust you today, as we trust you in being perfect and righteous and holy. We pray that you'd have your way. As the psalmist had said, search me, try me. Find the ways in me, Lord, that are offensive and wrong. The ways that I don't even know, that I believe wholeheartedly are right. Search me and try me, Lord, and with your spirit, show me richly where those things are so that I can repent of those and abandon them and walk in the light and give glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.